of sinners. I love you. Last week we talked about reading the Word of God and loving the Word of God and loving Charlie. I'm sure that came up at some point. And we're having some issues. I know some of you have asked for CDs about that. We're having some CD issues that will be corrected this week. Open your Bibles to Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 16. And we'll read. Whoever wrote Hebrews says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Now, for the past 6 years, and probably many, many more, I have pictures of prayer meetings from the 70s that happened. Our church has in January taken its shotgun approach to ministry and traded it for a couple weeks in January for a sniper rifle. Okay? That's what we have done. We've pulled back from trying to hit all the different facets of Christian ministry and instead pointed our one and single aim at one thing, the most important part of Christian ministry, the lifeblood of the church, the fountain that we have to drink from or we'll die, which is prayer. And the wise church, the wise pastor, the wise Christian understands what John Wesley wrote so long ago, that God does nothing except in answer to prayer. His cars cannot function without gas, so the church cannot function well without prayer. And we know this, okay? We understand this. It makes sense cerebrally in our minds. Some of you nodded at the car, gas, church, prayer metaphor. This is in our minds, but it's not in our bones. It's not in our bones. We believe it, but we don't believe it. And if you're getting defensive right here at the start, thinking, "He doesn't know my prayer life. Who is this 25-year-old twerp prying into my prayer life, prying into our church's prayer life? Why is he being so judgmental?" If that's where you're at right here at the start of the sermon, I promise I'm going to soak you in God's grace this morning. You will leave here singing about the gospel and the good news. But I do need a rebuke for myself and a rebuke for you this morning. The Word of God does this, by the way. His throne of grace will be the chorus to my song this morning. I won't spend our whole time prying at us and rebuking us, but in order to improve on anything, right, family, money, health, what have you, you have to first acknowledge facts, and then you have to make plans to deal with those facts, right? How are you saved? God opened your eyes to sin, and you saw that sin was ugly and gross, and you saw that God was good and he was beautiful, and God in his kindness led you away from sin to repentance, right? This is how it works. Whether you know how that's how it worked, that's how it worked, okay? That's what happened. The facts of your sin and your deadness, they were identified. God opened your eyes. You saw them, and then in his kindness, you were able to deal with them. God is the good doctor, revealing to you your sickness, showing you the medicine, and then out of his own pocket, providing the medicine, and then he administers the medicine, and then he pays for the medicine. This is how God works. But there is medicine involved, and for medicine to be involved, there has to be a problem, and that problem has to be dealt with. And the fact is, we don't pray together very well. For the past year, we've had a prayer meeting every Sunday night with little to no attendance. For the past 5 years previous to that, we've had a prayer meeting every Tuesday night with a max of 5 in attendance. These are just facts, okay? What Spurgeon said is true. We shall never see change for the better in our churches until the prayer meeting occupies a higher place of esteem among Christians. I read that and I went, oh no. We do, and I'm not talking about January, right? I know for a long time we pick up the sniper rifle in January and we just hit prayer. We do so well. Last year, our week of prayer last year, I left just walking on air like, oh God, you're doing it. We're really going to do this. We're really going to be a vibrant church, with a culture of prayer. God, I think I actually believe what I'm preaching, right? I think they actually believe what I'm preaching. We prayed so well together this week. It was enjoyable. I wasn't looking at my watch the whole time. Like, there were people in the seats. It was wonderful. That was last year, but by March, it was such a struggle, okay? It was such a struggle. By June, prayer meetings were just work. They were just a job I knew I'm supposed to carry. I know I'm supposed to delight in. And by November, I'm looking for any excuse in the world to cancel the prayer meeting. Okay, so church gets out at whatever time we get out. 11:09 last week, you're welcome. Okay. I figured I would have gotten some nice emails about that. Hey, keep it up, you know. But then by November, I get out of church, I go home, and I spend just subconsciously the rest of my afternoon, how can we cancel this prayer meeting? What can come up that I can get out of this? Okay? And I'm your pastor, okay? And this is what's going on in my head. Well, Thanksgiving is in 6 days. We better cancel the prayer meeting. This chair is really comfortable. We better cancel the prayer meeting. Okay, you know, God is a God of grace, and we need to rest. And disguising laziness as good leadership and delegating Caleb to run the prayer meeting so I can watch the Thunder game. It happened. It's like, Caleb, man, you need to carry this. This is good for you. You know, I'm not going to come so that I won't step on your toes. Like, you need to lead this. And the truth was, Russ is 2 rebounds away from another triple-double, and I have to watch. So I have the gun aimed at myself as well as you this morning. This is a rebuke for all the people of God. And the fact that we have to deal with and repent with at the outset of our look at the word this morning is we have to repent of our not praying well together. The place of corporate prayer is not at the right place in our church. It's not valued highly. Okay, we have a craft thing that our women are doing, and they're actually doing prayer journals this week, and there will be more people in attendance at a craft meeting than we'll have in 5 prayer meetings. Okay, not saying craft meetings are bad. I love craft meetings. I get to eat some of the stuff they make at the craft meeting. Okay, our men will do a calf fry this year, and there will be 60 people there. Okay, that would take like 12 prayer meetings to get that many people in attendance. Okay, this is how values work. By the way, okay, not saying crafts are bad, crafts are good. Not saying calf fries are bad, calf fries are good. All the people said amen. So, but we have trouble touching a prayer meeting with a 10-foot pole. That is no, okay? My aim today is not to condemn us or keep us squirming, because if I were sitting where you're sitting, I'd be squirming. I'm squirming up here. If you have ears to hear today, which I'm asking that we would, we won't leave with a heavy burden on our shoulders or a weighty yoke around our neck. Those who hear the word today will leave church floating on air as the freeness of God's grace carries us outside as though we were weightless. That's the goal. Every Sunday morning that you come in, I want you to float out of here thinking, oh God, you are so kind to me. You are so good to me. Your work on my behalf is so, so finished. And you just float out. That's the goal today. But for 2 minutes here, I just want us to be quiet before the Lord and repent of our prayerlessness. I'm going to repent of my prayerlessness, of my just flesh winning and my flesh winning and my flesh winning. And I'm going to ask God to enlarge our hearts this year. Ask that our capacity to love Him would be bigger and more of Him would come in. So let's just take 2 minutes here, be quiet before the Lord, and repent, okay? Repentance is good. It is so good. It is evidence of God's kindness. God, we repent We repent for trying to love you without you. We repent for trying to do ministry without you. God, I thank you for your kindness this morning for your church. Thank you for your mercy this morning for your church. And God, I thank you for your promise. You said, my house will be a house of prayer. And this will be your doing, God. So I'm asking that in 2017, you would ignite in our hearts, God, passion for Jesus in the place of prayer. I'm asking that this would be our highest aim. God, this would be our greatest ambition to know you. God, I ask that you would cause us to fail at other things so we can do this thing. Teach us to pray, Lord. We're your disciples and we're asking, teach us to pray in 2017, and God, let our grandchildren's grandchildren come up in a culture of prayer. We love you. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. 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 Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this is an outrageous claim, one that sinful human beings would be asked and urged to go to the throne of God. And the second thing that's outrageous about this is that they would be asked to go to this God with confidence. Okay, the writer doesn't just say, go to the throne. He says, boldly go to the throne. Now, I see three kind of big problems concerning Christians and concerning prayer. The first is obvious. Not praying is a big problem, right? I mean, everyone can agree with that. The second problem in prayer is a lack of honor and lack of reverence, treating God as this jester in the court of heaven rather than the king on his throne. Having confidence in your own goodness and your own ability as you go through to the throne and you come in with some kind of gross swagger, okay? That's a problem. When we pray, we are talking to the one who, in his mercy, has given us breath to talk to him with, right? Right. Your next breath is dependent on God giving it to you. We do not treat God lightly. When we go to the throne, we understand it's the God of Job 38 sitting there who is in control of lightning and thunder and who the big sea monsters in the sea are scared of. Right. They tremble at this God and we walk in like, what's up? Okay, we don't want to do that. The third problem is the opposite of the second problem, going to the throne and not understanding the love, the tenderness, and to use the word, the playfulness of God. Not understanding that the same God on this throne that the sea monsters tremble at is the same God who got onto the disciples who said, hey, let those loud, noisy little kids come to me. What are you guys doing? All right, the same God who's sitting on the throne is also the God who, when he resurrected, walked up to the disciples, freaked them out by having them place their fingers in his hands, and then, you know, they're all freaking out, and he's like, all right, when's breakfast, right? Do you guys have any fish? Like, just totally being playful, totally being God. We are not putting on a show of reverence to God when we go to the throne. It's not a show, we just are. We want to go there in reverence. There's no need to talk differently when we go in prayer. No need to use these and thous if you don't use these and thous outside of that. Or like the worship leaders of the early 2000s, right? Youth group culture kind of then. In between songs, you're playing, you're singing a song. If you would pray in between songs, the middle school, high school worship leader would pray in an Australian accent. I'm not joking. Because all we listened to was Hillsong. Hillsong's in Australia, and so even our prayers came out Australian, okay? Like we're putting on some show for God. So not praying is bad, and not understanding the weight and the gravity of the God who is on the throne is bad. And last, not understanding the need to not be impressive, okay? And to be yourself, that's also bad. There is a great throne in heaven, right? We sang about it all morning long, and it was wonderful. It sits on a sea of glass, like crystal, okay, around this throne are lightning and thundering and rainbows and fire and all this stuff. And the elders, around, this is Revelation 4, the elders are around the throne, the angels are around the throne, they're casting their crowns before the Lord, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain." This is going on at this great throne, and if we saw it, we would fall down as though dead, like John did. This is what's going on up there. But that same God pooped his diaper in Bethlehem. Okay? And knew he was going to do that from the foundation of the world. Like, they're going to have to teach me to walk. I'm going to play with my friends. I'm going to be a man. Psalm 95 holds these two kind of truths in tension. Let's throw out the not praying one. We're not doing that anymore. Psalm 95 is like it holds these together like a perfectly tuned string on the guitar. Psalm 95, 6 and 7 says, "Oh come, let us worship, let us bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God." So this is reverence, this is honor, this is admonishing the God who is on the throne, who is big and who is powerful and who we have no real concept of apart from Jesus coming here and His Spirit illuminating that to us. But the end, we are the people of His pasture. And we are the sheep of His hand. So now we've got this great God, but in the end, we're the sheep of His hand, the people of His pasture. There's the familiarity. There's the playfulness. There's the tenderness of God that we can go to boldly. God on the throne is great. Okay, we enter in His courts with reverence and awe and fear and trembling. Okay, we do that. But we need not enter and put on a show for God. We enter in confidence, but only in confidence in what He has done. Tim Keller writes, "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child." We have that kind of access. Amen. On this throne that is great, we find grace. And I'm so excited about the next 15, 20 minutes. Because it's very good. If you're a human being, this is really, really good. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So with confidence, we draw near to this throne. We are the child at 3 a.m. saying, "Dad, can I have a glass of water?" Not scared that He's going to wipe us out, but confident that He's going to give us a glass of water because I'm His kid. This is what dads do. It's not a throne of swift justice, this throne. We don't go to a throne of law. The throne in heaven is a throne of grace. And this is good news. If this were not true, if Hebrews 4:16 was not true, if it were a throne of law, if it were a throne of behavior instead of a throne of grace, then prayer becomes a suicide mission. Going to that throne on any basis except grace is certain death. But, beloved, at the throne, we don't get what we deserve. We get grace. The throne is actually there for grace. This is what it is. Every utterance of good news, every time you've heard the gospel, every time you've seen it in action, you've seen it moving in your life or someone else's, comes out of that throne first. Before it comes out of anyone else's mouth, it has come from this throne. The announcement of grace in the world first comes from the throne of grace in heaven. Spurgeon says it this way: "The scepter that is stretched out from it is a silver scepter of grace. The decrees proclaimed from it are purposes of grace. The gifts that are scattered down its golden steps are gifts of grace. And He who sits upon the throne is grace Himself." That is the throne of grace that we approach when we pray. It is a mighty source of encouragement to all of us who are praying men and women. Okay, now I was born at night, but it was not last night, to quote Pastor Derek. I'm not dumb enough, fingers crossed, to trust my knee-jerk reaction to our lack of prayer by using the avenue of guilt or condemnation. Okay, you don't get people excited about ice cream by shaming them for eating dirt, okay? You just give them some ice cream, right? Then they go, "Oh, duh, this is so much better than dirt." I'm not planning on getting us excited about prayer by shaming us about not praying. I'm simply inviting us this morning to the throne of grace, saying, "This is a good place. This is the best place you can go, this is the best way you can spend your life, is before this throne. Superior pleasures always win out in the end. Lewis had it right. We are far too easily pleased. Settling, right? He says the child settles for making mud pies. He has no idea about this great banquet at sea, because if he knew, he wouldn't make mud pies. I just want us to stop making mud pies and go to here. Rather than spend our time in shame this morning feeling bad about making mud pies to eat when there's a gourmet buffet in our closet, let's just go to the buffet this morning. Let's just go to the throne of grace. If this is true, that God's throne is a throne of grace, then what is the holdup? What could be better than to go to the place of prayer? The throne of God is a throne of grace, for God himself is sitting there. That's why it matters. Grace is not something or some force. Grace is actually a person, Jesus Christ. And he is there. So what are the implications of this? So this is true. We agree this is true. So why does it matter? What are the implications of this? First, if it is a throne of grace and it's not a throne of law, because we'd be in a suicide mission to call us all to pray, we would all die. Okay? If it is a throne of grace and not a throne of law, the first implication is that all the faults of my prayer will be overlooked. All my bad praying is covered under the blood of Jesus. And for all the bad prayers, which is anyone who's ever prayed, you are bad at it, okay? This is good news. You may go to pray for an hour or 30 minutes or 5 minutes and feel as though I didn't pray at all. I was in the room. I had my Bible open. You know, maybe I had some Misty Edwards going, but I don't feel like I prayed, okay? And maybe in your prayer, the only groaning and the only words that couldn't be uttered were from your knees as you got up off of them, okay? Maybe that's the only thing that happened in prayer. And since it is a throne of grace, I say, who cares? Who cares? It is not a throne of law. Did you come to a throne of law? Did you come to a throne of performance? No. The throne of God is a throne of grace. So your halfway put together prayers and your ums and all of your space filling, Lord, Father, God, Holy Spirit, Heavenly, dear Father, God, who cares? It's a throne of grace. They are going up to God who sits on a throne of grace. God does not look at the lamest prayer offered, okay? I'm helping with the high school basketball team this year, and we get together and pray before the game, and it is hilarious. Like, we get in the circle, and it's week after week after week, and you'd think they would just kind of decide that this person's going to do it, but they still look around, you know, like, who's going to pray? And it's funny. And God doesn't, so I'm just thinking of the lamest prayer you could offer. It happens in our locker room before the game. God doesn't look at the lamest prayer offered and say, nope, not good enough. They stuttered, not good enough. They made that last part up in tongues, they're not good enough. They planned on 30 minutes and they only went two, not good enough, not here, and it wasn't good enough to come to this throne. Our prayers, okay, that we're going to pray a lot of, that we spent like 11 minutes this morning praying, are made not on the basis of any credibility of yours or any merit of yours, except that Jesus, whose merit, whose credibility, and whose prayerful lingo is perfect. That's why our prayers are heard, because of Jesus. This is to say nothing of sin, right? For if the hearability of our prayers was based on our sin, God would never hear one. Amen. Ever. He would never hear one. But because the throne in Hebrews 4:16 is a throne of grace, there is hope for our lame and limping prayers. For all of our there is hope. For all of our dear Heavenly Lord. That's what they say. That makes me laugh. I've been in church forever, and I've never heard someone pray, dear Heavenly Lord. And when I just giggle every time. He is. I just never heard the... Heard that. For that, our prayers have hope. And now, a church that gets this figured out, that the weakest prayers, the lamest prayers, the least grammatically correct prayers still work, the church that figures that out is going to just blow up whatever city they're in. Because they don't think that prayer only belongs to pastors or elders. Prayer doesn't belong to the professionals. They know their prayers aren't pretty. They know their words aren't impressive, but they don't care. Because they know that God is pleased and God is moved, not by their eloquence, but by their simple faith. So in that locker room before the game, I know God is like,
Yes!
They're trying. They're aiming for me. They probably won't think about me until the next game at this exact time, but they're aiming for me right now. And because of Jesus, I'm pleased. Because of Jesus, I'm hearing this. Now, I can't answer that they'll win. They do pray that a lot too. God, help us win. I hope the other team wasn't praying that, you know. God's in conflict with himself. Oh, this team fasted more. They'll win. Hey, God's not moved by eloquence or your credibility or your merit, but simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ is what causes our prayers to be heard. And this is why we go and pray, and we go and pray, and we go and pray. And whether it moves us or not, we're going by faith that, God, you will hear this, and you will take this, and you will make this beautiful. Our prayers, no matter how weak or feeble or slothful or sinful, are heard by God. And you might nod your head and say amen to that statement, because it's true, right? You can do that. But I want to look at this morning, why is this true? Why do our less than impressive prayers count? Why does the prayer I prayed when I haven't prayed or read my Bible in 6 months still count, right? Humans are funny creatures. We won't pray because we haven't prayed. I haven't prayed in a long time, you know. We won't read our Bibles because we haven't read our Bibles. And we don't do this with food, right? We won't eat, I haven't eaten. Okay. It's the same logic, but there's a flesh in us, there's sin in us, there's a devil who hates us that wants to convince us this is true, right? You can't come to the prayer meeting, you haven't been to the prayer meeting. What? Stop. Why does the prayer I prayed when I haven't read my Bible in 6 months or haven't prayed in 6 months, why does it still count? Is it because God is lax or that God simply sweeps our bad praying under the rug? No, the above statement is true because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus. The reason our prayers are heard is because of the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne. Now prayer, ordinary prayer that happens in an ordinary bedroom that any four-year-old can utter is one of the most magnificent events in the universe when it happens. Okay, if we could step back and we could see what's going on when a four-year-old says, God, help daddy. Okay, if we could see what's going on there, we would be blown away. Because in that little act, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, are active and working together. The Spirit draws us to prayer. There's the first part of the Godhead ushering us into the throne room. We only pray at the Spirit's prompting, right? Even your weakest, lamest prayer was because the Spirit was going, come on. And when we pray, our prayers don't go directly to God at the throne. For as they fall off of our lips, they are caught by Jesus, who is Romans 8:34, making intercession for us before that throne. Jesus takes every prayer, he takes every petition, every tear in prayer, every groaning, every word that cannot be uttered, and he molds them, and he makes them perfect with his perfection, and then he hands them to his Father. So all the all the Lord Father Gods, all the dear Heavenly Fathers, Jesus takes them, molds them, makes them perfect with his perfection, and gives it to the Father. And the Father says, this is awesome. This is awesome. This is why our prayers are heard. This is why our weak prayers ascend in power, because of the work of Jesus. And only that. Only the work of Jesus. Now, should this not encourage us to pray? Right? That no matter what I'm praying here, Jesus is going to make it perfect. Even if I'm praying something that's totally out of God's will, he knows his own will. And he's going to take that prayer, he's going to take this little tiny mustard seed faith, and he's going to make it perfect, and it's going to go to the Father, and it's going to be heard. And whether it's poured out back right then, or whether it's on that day, when this bowl that is in heaven, that is the prayer and the intercession of the saints, is poured out, and God makes everything right through prayer, whether it's then or whether it's now, it's still heard. God is still holding it. This is good news for prayer. This is good news for bad prayers, okay? I read this, and I'm like, oh yes, I can pray! I can pray. Should this not give us energy for intercession? As Jesus turns water into wine, he turns our into miracles. This is what he does. Prayer is possible and prayer is successful. It works because of Jesus. And that's it. And if we don't get this, we won't pray for very long. We'll pray the 22nd through the 28th, because we'll all be fired up about prayer. We'll hear prayer from the pulpit every week. We'll pray then, but then we'll get into March, April, May, June, and we'll start praying based on our own merit and our own works. And then eventually we'll stop praying because that won't work. And we know it doesn't work. So, because Jesus is our intercessor, because he is making intercession for us, we can pray. Okay? We can absolutely do this, and it might look really, really bad outwardly, but God is like, yes, this is good. This is good. The second implication of the throne being a throne of grace is that our prayers are never misunderstood. Our Father never hands us a snake when we ask for fish, or stone if we ask for bread. And because Jesus knows us better than we know our own selves, he can actually interpret our pleas. Now, have you ever witnessed the phenomenon? Because it is. I don't know how else to explain it. Of a mother being able to communicate with her toddler who can't really talk yet. Okay, I have a niece, Ellie, who's a big sister as of the fifth, little Abigail. She was here for Christmas and stuff, and I would be in the kitchen with her, and she would look at me and go, bah, 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 and do this, and I would say, Ellie, what are you saying? You're making no sense here, okay, grow up. And I just didn't get it. And her mom comes in, and she goes, oh, you want the song changed? I'm like, what I miss? And I was like, I asked her, I was like, Liz, or Brianna, how did you know that's what she wanted? She goes, she's my kid, I just know. We can just talk this way. God understands then the meanings of our groans, even when we probably don't even know what they mean. I've tried to pray before and just gone, ugh! And God heard, you know, the 5,000 words that I was thinking of, and he knew them, and he interpreted them. Jesus took them, gave them to him. He knows what we need in the same way that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation, right? Beginning to end, it's all Jesus. He is the same for our prayers. Beginning of our prayer is the Spirit drawing us. The ending of our prayer is the work of Jesus. He hears. The third implication of the throne being a throne of grace is that all of our sins, all of our struggles, all of our miseries are heard and they are felt by God in prayer. When I go to the throne and I feel the weight of my sin, which is what God will do, because he likes you. Okay? Because he likes you. I know that I'm going to the one who has felt the full weight of this sin for me long ago when he was nailed to a tree. I'm not going to a God who doesn't understand this sin thing. He is no stranger to its weight and can therefore remind me again that it is finished. When I go to the throne and I feel the weight of sorrow or depression or anxiety or feel that God has forsaken me, okay, you guys have never done that. I know I'm going to the one to whom all the sorrows, depressions, and anxieties of humanity have already been laid upon. When I'm talking to Jesus and I feel forsaken, I'm talking to one who hung on a tree and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows that feeling. He's been there. He paid for it. He did it. So he understands what I'm saying to him. He's not a God who can't understand me. In prayer, we aren't bringing our anxieties to someone who doesn't understand them. Spurgeon writes, "It is a throne from which then grace delights to look upon the miseries of mankind with a tender eye, to consider them and to relieve them. Come then, you who are not only poor, but also wretched, whose miseries make you long for death, yet you dread it. You captive ones, come in your chains. You slaves, come with irons upon your souls. You who sit in darkness, come forth, all blindfolded as you are. And the throne of grace will look on you if you cannot look on it. And it will give to you, though you have nothing to give in return, and will deliver you, though you cannot raise a finger to deliver yourself. It is a throne of grace. Go and go and go again." You walk in our sanctuary in the morning, what do you read? "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." I need to put that on the outside so you see when you leave too. And you float out onto the street. They call the fire department. They are flying out of the Christian church. If we are to be Christians, if we are to be a church, then it is at this throne, that is a throne of grace, that we have to find ourselves day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, finding ourselves here until He comes. And so in January, starting today to the end of January, we are putting down our shotgun to pick up our sniper and pray and aim at this one thing, this throne of grace that God calls us to. So we will spend the week of the 22nd to the 28th in prayer. We'll cancel all our events. You won't have any practices or rehearsals or anything like that that week. We'll cancel all events, so you don't have to choose. Like, I only have an hour this evening. We're choosing your hour for you. Prayer is our only option that week. And as we pray, some of us will start today. We're going to add fasting to prayer. I'm not going to talk about fasting a lot this morning, but fasting from if and I'll put fasting guidelines out in the lobby and on the website and on our Facebook this week, so if you have questions, we can answer them there. But it opens our ears to hear God. It tenderizes our spirits to feel God for obedience. So we're going into prayer. Some of us are going to start today until the end of the month. We're going to pray. In that week of January 22nd through 28th, we're going to pray every night from 7 to 8 together. And as we get closer to that, you'll get more information. But today, what I wanted to do as we kind of kick this off is just remove all condemnation, remove all guilt, remove all shame, and say, this throne is a throne of grace. And for all who would come, they'll receive it, and it's good news. Okay? I want to pray for us one time before we have our elders and deacons come up, and we'll pass out the drama of our grace. Amanda, if you could come and help. God, we are before your throne of grace this morning, and we're asking for grace. We're asking for grace to love you. We're asking to love you in the avenue of prayer. God, I ask that as you sovereignly make your church a praying church, thank you for doing it in such a way that it just becomes our superior pleasure. And it's not so much about saying no to other things as it is about saying yes to the thing that we love. So God, I ask for myself and for all the bad prayers that the love and the grace of God, the Spirit of God, would draw us to your throne room, God, and we would be like the angels there. We would be like the elders there who day and night, night and day, cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. So my elders and deacons will come forward. We'll pass out the elements.